Okay, good morning, good morning. You could turn again in the book of Proverbs. We were in Proverbs the other day, and we're going to be back there this morning. Chapter 2 is where we'll be. Hey, again, thank you. It's been wonderful. It's the reason I love weekends like this is because I get so much out of it, just being able to talk to men from other churches and see what the Lord is doing in your body, and it's just great, and I'm the better man for being with you, so thank you. You know, I'm encouraged in this area of fighting for faith that as you guys think through this, that you're obviously, most of you, doing this in the context of a local church, and I think that's so very key, and I haven't touched on that at all this weekend, but I just want to say before I get into Proverbs here, but I think that's absolutely crucial. There are so many free-floating Christians out there just kind of flitting from group to group or church to church, and to settle down in a local body and let God work on your life there, develop relationships, fight for faith in the context of a church is not only biblical, but it works. It's what God designed, and it's so very, very important. And you know, no local church is perfect. They're all weird. Read the New Testament. Every church in the New Testament had its problems, and we're kind of strange, and you know, our churches are no different. My church is not perfect. Your church is not perfect, but they're good places to grow. They're good places to fight for faith, and I just want to encourage you to really, really plug in and continue to have this fight for Jesus and warmth in Christ in the context of the local church, and never expect perfection. I don't know about if you heard about the guy that was on a desert island. He'd shipwrecked, been there 20 years. Managed to survive through just stuff that would float up on the beach, and finally he got rescued, and the rescuers came, and as the rescuers were coming onto the beach, this guy was just, you know, 20 years, he hadn't seen one person, he's just ecstatic, he can't believe it, and as the rescuers come, they look on the beach, and there's three huts that he's built out of driftwood and palm leaves and all the rest, and they get up there, and of course, he's euphoric, and they're hugging, and he's so excited to be rescued, his life is going to go on, and the rescuers, after things calm down a bit, they say, well, what about these three huts, these three little buildings you've built? And he says, well, that's the one I live in. That's my house. I sleep there and get out of the sun, and that's my house. I say, what about the other two? He says, well, this one here, this is my church. This is where I go to worship, and just a great time to be with God, and I pray there, and I worship, and that's my church. They say, well, what about the third one? He just looks with disdain at it, and he goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to. I thought that was good, you know. No church is perfect. Okay, fighting for faith is down to earth. It's more practical, I think, than most of us at times think. At times, there is deep spirituality, you know, the deep truths of the Word of God and all the rest. But one of the reasons I'm taking us as men to the book of Proverbs and Psalms is because it is so practical and it is very, very earthy. Mark Twain at one point said, most people are bothered by those passages in the Bible that they don't understand. And there are those passages that we kind of scratch our head and you think, what in the heck were they thinking when he wrote that? But Twain goes on to say, but as for me, I always notice that the passages of Scripture which trouble me the most are the ones that I do understand. And for the most part, the Scriptures are very, very clear. The Reformers called this the perspicuity or the clarity of the Scriptures. And the Reformers in the 16th century recovered this idea that the common man, the average woman, the farmer, the baker, the shoemaker can understand basically God's Word. It's accessible. And Proverbs is the great book that I think is really, really accessible. Well, this morning, fighting for faith in our decisions, in our life path. And really, if you think about it, life is the sum total of the decisions we make. What we do with our money, how we handle our bodies, what we do with our families, what we do with work. We're constantly in the process of making decisions, and we're going to get a little bit of help here in Proverbs 2 about how to do that. Very practical stuff again. I want to say this before I go on. This would be a good time maybe just to think through this a bit, what it means to be a Christian, and invite some of you who maybe have never made that step of faith to give your lives to Jesus this morning. I'm aware that in my church there are people who have sat in the pews, so to speak. We don't have pews, we have chairs, but they've sat in their chair for years. They come, they give money once in a while, all the rest, but they've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm assuming that there's some folks here today who have never done that. They've just never made that step of faith to say, yeah, Jesus, I trust you. I want to give my life to you. So what is a Christian? What the heck does it mean to be a Christian? We throw that term around a lot. Well, a Christian is somebody who has faith, who believes in a certain set of propositions. Jesus is God. Sin is the problem. Jesus somehow, and we don't understand the full implications of this, but mysteriously paid the penalty for that sin, our debt on the cross. Something was going on the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But basically, somehow there was a transaction where Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, and our debt became his, and we became a new creature. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, those are certain propositions, beliefs, truths about the gospel. And a lot of you believe that, but it's not enough to just believe a set of ideas or propositions, but rather Jesus then calls us to go and follow him, to be his disciples, to enter into this new life, a way of living based on God's authority. And I simply want to encourage you. I'm going to give you a chance a little later after my talk here. We're going to come to the Lord's table. I think this would be a great morning for maybe a few of you who have never said, you know, I believe this. I surrender, and Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't understand all of it, but I understand enough that I want to follow you. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that in a few minutes when we come to the Lord's table. Well, some of us say we love God and want to follow him, and we kind of think that's the end of it. Well, that's the sum total of it, and it's really just the beginning. When I was dating my wife, Donna, we had that steamy time when the windows in the car kind of steamed up a bit, and we're pretty passionate. We'd been kissing, and I knew she was the one. And I was troubled how young she was, but I thought, well, what can you do? And, you know, she's in high school, so what, you know? And I never had told. I dated a lot of gals, and I, you know, like I said, I love women. I understand men, but I love women. And I dated a lot, and I'd never told another gal that I'd loved them. The only people I told that I loved were my mom and my grandmothers. And I choked it out to her, and I, you know, best I could. It was probably pathetic, but I told her I loved her. Now, when you tell your gal that you love her, you're usually hoping that the response is back, I love you, right? I mean, that's basically what you're looking for. That's not what she said. I never forget it. You know, she's 18 years old, and she looks at me, and she says, well, you know, she's had a smile on her face. I could tell she was stoked about this whole thing, but she said, well, what are you going to do about it? I'm like, huh? What she basically was saying is, yeah, you say you love me and cool, and she eventually told me she loved me too, but is there any action behind this? Or, in other words, what she was saying is, are you going to marry me? Is there any commitment to what you're saying? The Christian life is much like that. It's about God-centered and God-directed living in the world. There is a practical earthiness to it. Jesus says, follow me. In other words, what are you going to do about it? There's some action that needs to go with this. Let me start and ask a couple of questions. Just ponder, not out loud, where do you think your life will be in 10 years? Relationally, financially, spiritually. Do you think you'll be more mature in 10 years? Do you think you'll be farther along in your walk with Christ? At one of our church retreats recently, we had Dallas Willard, who many of you have probably read his books. He was our speaker, professor of philosophy at USC, and later in his life has written tremendous stuff on discipleship and following Christ. And he hammered home one question over and over again at our retreat. He's a very practical man for a ponderous philosopher, and he kept saying to our folks, what is your plan to follow Jesus? And if you don't have a plan for discipleship, you'll end up nowhere. And many of us just live life as it comes, with no plan, no direction. Our lives follow a course, a path of action, whether we intend it or not. In the book of Proverbs, we're presented again, and we looked at this a little bit Saturday morning, but with a very sharp contrast. The book of Proverbs is so simple. There is a wise path, and we're going to look at that here, the way it's described in chapter 2. There's a wise path, and that's the path that's lived under God's direction and God's authority. This thing is just horrible. I hate these things. Let's see if I can play with it a bit here. And then Proverbs goes on to contrast that with the opposite path, which is the foolish path. And there's not a couple of options. There's two simple options that are contrasted throughout the book. Many of us use MapQuest or our GPS to find where we're going, you know. It's pretty easy if you just put it in and, you know, turn left here, go 2 miles, turn right, go 100 yards, you're at the place. It's pretty easy to find places now. Well, I want you to know that the path that is described in the book of Proverbs is not like that. It requires skill. It requires application to your particular life. The word that gets translated is actually in about four different ways. It's path, but it gets translated way, road, or course. And I'm going to read it in a second. I want you to underline your Bibles if you like doing that. This word gets translated a lot different ways, but 100 times this word comes up in the book of Proverbs. Way, course, path, or road. And there's implications to it. The implications are, when you go on a path or a road, is first of all that you're starting somewhere. So to apply this teaching, I want you to ask your question right now of your life. As you start this path, as we think about this path or this road, what is your spiritual condition? Where am I right now in my life spiritually? Hopefully you've done some of that this weekend. They've had time for a little reflection, either alone or maybe through some of the stuff that I've shared or in some of your seminars. And you're taking inventory of your life. That's the first question. Second question is, where are you going? Do you know that your destination is either heaven or hell? It's one or the other. Where are you going? Where is your life headed? And then the third implication of starting on a path or a road or a way is that there are detours on this road. And ask yourself, how are you navigating the detours that life brings into your life? And that's really much of what the book of Proverbs talks about, is these different detours. One of the detours, the big detour that we looked at on Saturday morning, is the detour of sexual lust. And the father in Proverbs is warning his son about this particular detour. Okay, with that in mind, let's read Proverbs chapter 2, the first 15 verses together. And in doing that, if you're taking notes, I just want you to follow me. We are going to answer three questions about wise living, living on this path that God wants. And the three questions are this: how do you get this wisdom? What is the source of this wisdom? And what are the benefits of this wisdom? And we'll just take apart this first 15 verses together with that in mind. The writer says this. Again, it's the voice of a father to his son. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, this is good stuff. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths and walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. And then I'm going to stop there, but on Saturday morning, we looked at verses 16 on that move into the sexual arena, and we've kind of already covered that. So number one, let's look at the first four verses of this chapter. How do you get this wisdom? You remember, I've defined wisdom as, at least in Proverbs, is the art of living skillfully. That means you have to apply it to your life under God's direction and under God's authority. But it takes some skill. You have to apply it to your particular situation. Well, how do you get this wisdom? Again, look at verses 1 through 4. I want to read it one more time. And I want you to look at certain words. My son, if you, what's the next word? Accept. Underline that one. My words, and store up my commands within you, turning your ear. In other words, listening. Some of you guys getting hard of hearing? I know sometimes in a room that's crowded at a party, I'm finding I don't hear real well. Too many years of surfing. I've had two ear operations in both ears. They're not quite as good as they are. There's this image throughout the scripture of listening, of hearing well. And here the writer of Proverbs picks this up, that we are people who turn our ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight, if you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure. So you get this picture here of fighting for this wisdom, turning your ear, applying your heart, understanding, calling out for insight, crying aloud for understanding, looking for it as silver, searching for it as a hidden treasure. Now, all of these statements, these pictures that the writer of Proverbs is giving, I think essentially say one thing. Guys, you need to fight aggressively to stay on the wise path of following God's direction. It doesn't just happen. I love this last picture of silver or a hidden treasure. How many of you at Easter time maybe have an Easter egg hunt in your backyard with your family and kids and grandkids, you know? Probably a lot of us do. I know it's paganism. Is this okay in your church? Do you guys do this? You know, it's paganism, but every once in a while it's fun, you know. We were doing it the other day, last Easter, at our backyard, and there was a whole slew of kids, and we're having a lunch after our morning service, and it's kind of fun, and the parents kind of kick back, and we're sipping coffee and having a brunch, and all the kids are in the bushes, and they're looking for these little plastic Easter eggs that you pull apart, and inside there's candies or goodies like that. Let's just pretend for a second that there's a grandmother, a very wealthy grandmother, who shows up at your family party, and as the Easter egg hunt is about to begin, she says to the kids and to all the adults, she says, I've gotten one of those little Easter eggs, and I wrote a check for $5,000 for anybody who can get that egg. That changes the complexion of the hunt. And now the parents are knocking over the kids. They're pushing each other out of the way. They're not sitting back sipping coffee. They're aggressive trying to get that egg that's got $5,000 in it that's up for grabs. This is the picture the writer of Proverbs, he says, we're not just looking for a little bit of chocolate. We're looking for silver, for hidden treasure, for something that's really valuable. Guys, go after it. Fight for it. This is not just part of window dressing for life. This is life itself, how God wants to direct us. This can be a sense, I think, in when we talk about wisdom, that some people are just born with wisdom. You know, don't you think that? You have maybe a friend, you think, oh, he's so smart, or he always gets it right. And you know, he's just got wisdom, and I don't have what he's got. A lot of men think this way. I don't buy it for a minute. There might be some of us who are born smarter or dumber. That's a bad sentence. That shows that I'm on the other side. But wisdom in the scriptures and in Proverbs is something that everybody can attain as we follow God's lead. It's not something that we're born with. In chapter 4, I don't have time to go there, verses 4 through 9, if you're taking notes, just write that down. There are four times that the writer of Proverbs says, get it. Get it. Get it. You see this theme throughout Proverbs as you read it, that you got to go after it with a certain aggression. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. You know what a personification is? It's when a person is represented as something, or something rather is represented as a person. We talk about Mother Nature, Mother Earth, Uncle Sam. Ships are referred to in the feminine. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is referred to as she. It's something that is to be gone after, this woman wisdom. And all through the book of Proverbs, there's warnings to not get off the right path, but to stay on that path. And there's dangers on this path that would separate us from God. I know in my life it's so easy to get lost. It's so easy to be on the right road and take a detour. I don't know how many of you do this, but I frequently will be driving on the freeway in Santa Barbara, and I'm cruising along. I love cruise control. I got the music up. I'm just moving down the road, and I'm like 3 to 4 off-ramps past where I was supposed to go. Does that happen to you, or is it just me? Oh, good. I'm so glad. You know, I used to think I was maybe getting Alzheimer's or something, but I've been doing this since I was 16, so, and I just lose track. I'm kind of having fun and rocking down the road, and all of a sudden I forget where I go, you know, there's a point at which we've got to wake ourselves up and say, what path are we on? Where are we headed? Because it's so easy to just kind of do life, keep right on going. Years ago, when our kids were little, we were coming home from Yellowstone family vacation, and those were some of my favorite times because my wife would go to sleep, my kids would go to sleep, I could turn the stereo way up and listen to my music, and just, you know, you're in Nowhereville, Wyoming, and you can just put it at about 85, and I used to put my feet up on the dash, you know, and just cruise. And I went, honestly, this is a true story, I went 2 hours down the wrong road. I was having so much fun, making good time, no traffic. You know, and my wife finally wakes up and looks at the map, and I'm just Mr. Happy Guy, I'm on vacation. She says, where are you going? We're in Nevada. We don't want to go to Nevada. Well, I hadn't been paying attention. Some of you, are so busy, you're so preoccupied, you're so intent that you miss out on the reality that there are detours on the road of life. One of the things I want to remind you of this morning is it's dangerous out there. There's lots of detours off this path that's being described, and Proverbs is calling us to pay attention. Now, I know there's some older men in the room right now who are thinking, well, this is really kind of nice what Steve's talking about for some of the younger guys. The younger guys need to figure out their path or their road or their way in life, and it's important for them. But, you know, I'm kind of set. I'm in my 50s or 60s or beyond, and I've kind of got my path. I know where I'm going. Not so fast. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? At least it's attributed to Solomon, much of it. It has Solomon's imprint on it, if you will. What do we know about Solomon? Solomon started his life pretty well, pretty obediently. He was doing okay. He was on the right path with God. How did he end up? Disaster. 1 Kings 11 says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. As we pick a path in life, as we make decisions, it is not always easy to see where they will lead. It's tricky. And Solomon attached himself to a certain group of women who over time influenced him to draw his heart away from Yahweh so that he worshiped and followed other gods. How does this happen? What goes on in a person's life to make us get detoured? We usually don't know where this begins. I had an old friend that I surfed with. Actually, it's kind of funny. I stopped in Steamer Lane on the way up and brought back memories. When we were 19 years old, we spent a week in the bushes behind Steamer Lane down here in Santa Cruz camping. We were in the Santa Cruz Pro-Am Surf Contest and just brought back great memories. You know, it looks so different now. But my friend's name was Bob. Bob and I eventually moved to Hawaii when we were 21 years old. Moved to the North Shore of Hawaii. And we were only there a few weeks together, and Bob got a job in Maui at a steakhouse, and he left and went to Maui, and that is the last time I've ever seen him, and that's a long time ago. A few years ago, I'm sitting in my living room, Sunday morning, before church, and Reed was preaching, so I didn't have to prepare at all or look at my notes, and so I'm reading the paper. There's a paper in the LA Times about the pornography industry in the San Fernando Valley. Fascinating article. This is the center of pornography in the world where they produce these sicko movies. And I'm reading it, and I read my friend's name, Bob Herrera, as one of the leading producers of pornographic literature. I couldn't believe it, and I thought, is this the same Bob? And I made a few phone calls to old friends, and sure enough, this is the guy. Just about a year ago, I had lunch with another old friend named Lee that I hadn't seen since 1973. The last I saw him was at my wedding, and we managed to get in touch. We hadn't changed at all, either one of us, in all those years. You know, been 36 years. Just kidding. And Lee and I began to talk about Bob, and I said, I read this article. Is it true? And he said, yeah, it's true. This guy's life has taken a turn to the dark side. And by the way, both of these friends I'm talking about are not believers. Neither one of them are Christians. And Lee kind of hung his head and he said, you know, you could see from where his life was headed when we were just kids that he would end up somewhere like this. I have to confess, I never saw it. I thought Bob was a pretty good guy, a fairly normal, relatively, you know, somewhat moral dude. Fast forward 30 or 40 years, his life was on a trajectory. He was just moving in a slight direction, and 30, 40 years later, he's producing pornographic movies in the San Fernando Valley. Where is your life headed? I don't mean to be overly dramatic. I know that's kind of a somewhat dramatic illustration. But our lives, we have these small decisions, and you fast forward 10, 20, 30 years out, and sometimes we end up in places we think, how did I get here? Our lives are the sum total of these decisions. There are dangers on the path. Number two, what is the source of this wisdom? Let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. The writer of Proverbs says, then I will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. These verses sound much like a repeat of chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. It's the same idea. If you're old enough, and I can see there's a few of you who are old enough, you remember the old TV show, Father Knows Best? Remember that one? Oh, help me. Come on. Somebody? Yeah, okay, yeah. Don't make me be the only old guy in the room. It began in 1949 as a radio show, and then in 1954 through 1960, it was one of the major TV shows. It painted a rather rosy, unrealistic picture of American life, and it was kind of a different era. TV was different. By the way, do you know that the first national news broadcast, you know, we live now in the era of, you know, 24/7 news, CNN or Fox News, they're on 24 hours a day. The first national news that was on television, the show was only 15 minutes long because they didn't think they had enough news to fill up a half hour. Man, things have changed. Well, anyway, Father Knows Best. The title of that TV show reminds me of the main message of Proverbs. And if you just want to remember something really simple, the message of Proverbs is, God knows best. He knows best what is for our lives, for the path, the way, the road that we should live on. And the source of wisdom, quite simply, is God. Now, the fear of the Lord requires submissiveness. And if we're to allow God to direct our lives, to get us on this path of wisdom, we're going to have to be submissive to Him to admit that we need help. And this is where it becomes so difficult for so many men. I don't know about you, but there's one thing I will never do. I will not ask my wife for directions. It's just a problem a lot of us have. If we're on the road, she'll try and tell me which way to go, and if she says turn left, I want you to know I turn right, just so that she knows who's in charge. I'm wrong, but I want her to know. men have a problem in this area. And one of the biggest hindrances to walking with God and to fighting for faith, for wise living, is our rugged male independence. Our tendency to think that we are the source of all wisdom. There's a lot of cults out there, spiritual cults, but I think the biggest cult that is infecting the evangelical church is the cult that I'm going to call the cult of my way. Yeah, we believe in God, we have faith in God, but we're going to live life on our own terms. We're going to do it my way. And the writer of Proverbs is fighting this sort of mentality, that stubbornness of heart that says, I'm going to go it alone. Yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus, but when it comes to the practical things of life, God is nice, but He is not necessary. And the writer of Proverbs will have none of it. Proverbs a lot talks about this cultic tendency of people who try to find their way in life without God. 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? You guys know it. Death. It leads to death. The way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. That's from God. A man's own folly, in other words, his stupidity, ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. I'm amazed how God gets blamed for all kinds of things in people's lives. A guy just want to live independently from God, then when their life goes astray or goes into a crazy direction, they blame it on God. Many of you might be coaches of your kids' sports team, or maybe you teach music, or you try and teach maybe in your areas of business. What's one of the things you always look for as a coach? You want someone who is teachable. And if they're not teachable, you don't really know what to do with them. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you'll be wise. And I would simply ask you this morning, spiritually, are you coachable? Are you a man who is able to receive instruction from God? I want to encourage you to simply remind yourself daily that there is a correct path to life and that God would like to direct you in that path. We can tend to forget this in our culture. From a God-centered biblical viewpoint, there are not many paths, but there is one path that God wants to prescribe for us. Jesus said much the same thing in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Are you going through that gate? Are you on that road? Now, stay with me here in case you've some of this has been confusing. I am not saying that there is a blueprint for your life. I am not saying that there are no gray areas of life. Certainly there are. This teaching in Proverbs does not mean that we will always know with crystal clear certainty what to do in life. But it does mean that those who know God are to follow a path, a course, a way of living that comes from God. And I want to encourage you this morning to settle the issue of whether or not you can trust God with your life. I don't mean just your salvation, but your finances, your sexuality, your work, your relationships, your priorities. If you're hiking and you get lost, you look for trail markers. In the mountains, they call them cairns. And as the trail fades, they're usually a stack of rocks that somebody has put up before. And you're supposed to put the next one in visual sight. What's our marker in the Christian life? It's the Word of God. I know most of you guys have your Bibles, but my question again is, are you trusting it to guide you in the practical decisions of life? These detours in life can be so enticing, and they can seem like the right way to go, but we have to have the Word of God to help us understand the good decision from a bad decision. And sometimes a bad decision looks really good. In 1986, I traveled for 10 days through Central America with a group of Central Americans visiting churches. Changed my life. I started in Honduras, where our church has a sister church. I'd never seen poverty like this, and I'd also never seen believers quite like this. We traveled through Honduras, and then we went into El Salvador. And in that particular time, the war, the revolution in El Salvador was still going. It was hot and heavy. There was fighting all over the place. The guy driving our car was a Nicaraguan man, Cesar Torres, wonderful Christian brother, loved him. We came to a fork in the road, and there's all these young boys with high-powered rifles, 15-year-old guys who are in the army, and very frightening situation. And there's a checkpoint because there's rebel activity and there's fighting around, and they point to one road, these young soldiers, they say, this is the government-protected road. This road is unprotected. It's dangerous on this road. And both roads eventually got to San Salvador, the capital of the country. Without hesitation, our driver guns it and goes on the unprotected road. And I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? You know, and I'm all upset because the government troops are protecting the other road. And he just laughed at me. You know, Central American guys, they're so cool. They live it in a different way than we do. Very relaxed. He says, don't worry. He says, this is the right road. I said, no, that road looks a lot better. That's the government-protected road. And he says to me, well, if you're a rebel, what do you want to do? I said, well, you want to fight with the government troops. He says, where are the government troops? They're on that road. He says, there's no government troops on this road. There's nobody to fight with. It's just us. And we drove on and learned later that day that there was a battle. I don't know if we would have gotten caught on it, but there was a battle on the government-protected road because the rebels wanted to go and fight with the government troops. And on the road we took, there was nobody to fight with. The road that looked so good to me that I thought would be the one I would take was the dangerous road. And in life, we have to look carefully at these paths. It's easy to get on the wrong road. Again, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man. That road looks good, but in the end, it leads to what? Death. So I want to encourage you to look carefully at these paths. Number three, and with this I'll be done. What are the benefits of this wisdom? What are the benefits of getting on the right road, of fighting for faith on this road? Is it worth it? We did a series in our church through the wisdom literature earlier this year called The Way of the Wise. And we were looking at all kinds of wisdom literature, talking about wisdom that God gives us of how to live life. Really a fun series. We started, it was a little irreverent, but we started most of our sermons and our teachings with illustrations of what we called the way of the not-so-wise. And all we did is we would take the Santa Barbara News Press on Monday morning. The Santa Barbara News Press has the police blotter. And it's just illustration after illustration of utter stupidity. It's the most humorous, it's the best part of the newspaper. Of dumb things that happened over the weekend. They usually involve the excess of alcohol. But all kinds of odd events. And we would just read this, and that would be our introduction. And say, we don't want to go this way in life. It was hilarious stuff. But we want to follow wisdom, God's wisdom. What are the benefits of God's wisdom? Look again at verse 7. And I'm going to, again, some of you may want to underline your Bibles. I'm going to tell you the words I would underline. He holds victory, underline it, in store for the upright. He is a shield, underline it, to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards, underline it, the course, underline it, of the just, and protects, underline that one, the way of his faithful ones. What he's saying here, victory, shield, guards, protect, good path, pleasant to your soul, it's all good stuff, wisdom, this path, this direction that God has given us in Proverbs is good for our lives. I hope you hear it loud and clear. Over and over again, that life works best when we follow the path that God lays out for us, when we listen to God's wisdom. The commands of Jesus, the directions He gives us for living life, are good for our life. This path, this course, this road described in Proverbs is not a bummer, it's not a burden, it is a good good deal. Dads, teach this to your kids. Grandfathers, teach it to your kids, your grandchildren. So many folks have grown up in a version of evangelical Christianity where the law or the rules or the commands of God are a burden. It's like, got to be obedient. And it sounds like drudgery. Any of you grown up in that type of environment? It's like, oh yeah, I've got to just obey. Obedience and the commands and the law of God are given to us as a protection. They're always described in the Scriptures as a good thing. G.K. Chesterton, at one point, was thinking about the law of God, the commands of God, and he said this. This is so good. He says, I found that while it, referring to the law of God, had established a rule or an order for life, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. And I'd want to ask you, do you have a life that is running wild? Is your spiritual life full of good things that are just running wild? Is following Jesus an adventure, an exciting adventure? The law of God is for our protection, for our joy, for our benefit. This path described in Proverbs is to help us. God has our best in mind. Well, there you have it. Our passage, I think, has answered three questions about walking with God, about fighting for faith that we've been talking about this weekend. How do you get this wisdom from God? Well, you've got to fight for it. You've got to work for it. You've got to go after it. You've got to get it. What is the source of this wisdom? Well, it's God. It's not our wisdom. It's not our cleverness. This is wisdom for living life that comes from above. And what are the benefits of this wisdom? Life works best. Life works best when we really listen to God and His direction in our lives. Well, man, I want to just encourage you. We've looked at this fighting metaphor in some different ways, and there's certainly scores of other ways you could look at it. But I want to encourage you as we end this weekend, and we're going to worship a little more, and James is going to come. I think we're going to sing, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. To ask yourself the question, are you passive or are you aggressive in your Christian life? And to have the courage to be a man who says, I'm going to fight for warmth and for dynamic obedience in the Christian life. I want good things to run wild. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, and I'm not going to just sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to grab me. I'm going to go after it. Thanks.